We're going to take a look tonight at Psalm 89. Before we get into this psalm, let me give you a little bit of background concerning the psalm. Psalm 89 is a maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite. And a maskil is a psalm of instruction. This is the 12th of 13 maskils that we have in the Psalms. And it was written by this man, Ethan the Ezrahite. You probably don't know a lot about Ethan. The Bible doesn't tell us a lot about him, but what it does tell us, I will pass along to you. We do know that he was a man who was known for his great wisdom. If you keep your finger here in Psalm 89 and turn over to 1 Kings chapter 4. In 1 Kings chapter 4, Solomon's wisdom is described for us, verses 29 through 31. And in that description of Solomon's wisdom, a comparison is made between Solomon and Ethan the Ezrahite, and that Solomon's wisdom was even greater than Ethan's. So let's take a look at verse 29 through 31. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all nations round about. So Ethan was known as a man who was very wise. Now we don't know for certain that 1 Chronicles chapter 15 verse 19 references this same Ethan, but probably so. In 1 Chronicles 15, 19, Ethan was listed as a singer and one of the principal musicians during the reigns of David and Solomon. And that would make sense since Psalm 89 begins with singing. Verse 1 says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. So he begins his psalm with singing. This psalm is called the covenant psalm because the Davidic covenant is the main theme of this psalm. God had promised David that his seed and his throne would be established forever. Look down at verses 3 and 4. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant, thy seed while I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. But as you continue reading this psalm, you discover that Ethan has a problem. And that problem is he has seen one of the Davidic kings be defeated in war, and his throne is cast down. And so he begins to wonder, has God forgotten his promise? And in verse 34, he says something very interesting. He says, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. And he reminds himself and he reminds his readers that God keeps his promises. And that's, you know, there's an important lesson for us here. And that lesson is this: we cannot judge the faithfulness of God based on what we see or how we're feeling. We must judge the faithfulness of God based on who he is. He is the God of truth. He is faithful and he is true, and he will always keep his promises. The promises of God never fail. And so that's a little bit of background for this psalm. We're just going to look at the first 18 verses and focus in on verses 15 and 16. So let's begin again with verse 1. We'll read down to verse 18. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant, thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations, Selah. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heavens can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee? Or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab, or Egypt, in pieces. As one that is slain, thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine. The earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south, thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength. And in their favor, our horn, our strength, shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Like I said, I want to focus tonight on those two verses, verses 15 and 16. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. That word blessed, I'm sure you know, means happy. But we really need to get the sense of that word. It doesn't just mean happy. It means how happy! With an exclamation point, okay? So whenever you see that word blessed, you know it means how happy with an exclamation point. I won't say that throughout the sermon. I'll just say blessed, but you'll get the, you know what I'm talking about. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. And the wording here is very specific. We need to understand this. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. Not blessed are the people that hear the joyful sound. But blessed are the people that know the joyful sound, those who have experienced the joyful sound. And the difference between hearing a sound and knowing a sound would be the difference between hearing the fact that you are the winner. Step back to the foyer and collect your prize, and you just sit there and forget what you just heard. Or you hear, you're the winner, go back to the foyer and collect your prize, and you jump up out of your seat and you run back to get the prize that you have won. You know, you've experienced, you've acted upon the joyful sound. And it's not just any sound. It's not just any joyful sound. The psalmist didn't write, blessed are the people that know a joyful sound. We've all known joyful sounds throughout our lives, right? I can think of many joyful sounds throughout my life. We all have experienced joyful sounds. But this is a very specific sound. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound, the joyful sound. And the word that's translated joyful sound there literally means the noise or the blast of the trumpet. And it refers to the blast or sound of the shofar, the ram's horn trumpet, that would proclaim the feast days in Israel. But this was a very specific trumpet sound. This was a reference to the year of Jubilee. The ram's horn would sound to indicate that the year of Jubilee had begun. And that is the joyful sound that is referenced here. Now, we all know, you're all familiar with the hymn Jesus Saves, right? Maybe that came to your mind while I was talking about this verse, the joyful sound. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land, climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward 'tis our Lord's command, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. That was written by Priscilla Owens. And Priscilla Owens was a public school teacher in Baltimore, Maryland. And she wrote this hymn on the occasion of the anniversary. It was in 1882, the anniversary of the Union Square Methodist Sunday School. And when she first wrote her hymn, she wrote the words, "We have heard a joyful sound." And she realized that, oh, it's not just any joyful sound. We have heard the joyful sound, the sound that Jesus saves. And she references the year of Jubilee. She makes that connection between this joyful sound and the year of Jubilee in the second verse, where she wrote, "Wafted on the rolling tide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing, ye islands of the sea, echo back, ye ocean caves. Earth shall keep her jubilee. Jesus saves, Jesus saves." Every 50th year, on the Day of Atonement, the priest would blow the shofar, the ram's horn trumpet, signaling the beginning of the year of Jubilee. And you can read all about that in Leviticus chapter 25. And I do want you to turn there, but we're just going to look at two verses. Leviticus chapter 25, and then look down at verses 9 and 10. "Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family." The trumpet would sound and proclaim a release throughout the land, release from debt and release from slavery. It was a joyful sound in the land because it was a sound that signaled a new day of freedom. And you know, this reminds me of a story in Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham was commanded by God to take his son Isaac to Moriah, and there in the mountain to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. And you know the story so well, when Abraham got to the mountain and he laid his son out on the altar that he had built and was ready to sacrifice his son, the angel of the Lord stayed his hand, and there was a ram who was caught in the thicket. And Abraham offered up that ram in the place of his son Isaac, thus releasing Isaac by the sacrifice of the ram. And what a beautiful picture that is of what our Savior, what the Lord Jesus did for us. He was sacrificed for us. Jesus is our jubilee. He is our release from the debt of sin that we could never pay. He is the release of slavery from sin that we could never escape. He is our jubilee. In fact, Jesus himself identifies himself with jubilee in Luke chapter 4. Let's turn over there very quickly. Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 14. "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" I would have loved to have been sitting in that crowd on that day to hear the words of Jesus. The acceptable year of the Lord is a reference to the year of Jubilee. And Jesus identifies himself with that year of Jubilee. You know, the celebration of Jubilee was simply a picture of the one God would send to set at liberty men from their slavery to sin, from the debt of sin that they could never pay. And Jesus fulfilled that, As I said before, he is our Jubilee. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. Jesus saves. Before we continue, let me just toss this out. I know, you know, Sunday night, this is the diehard crowd. This is the faithful crowd. Have you known the joyful sound? I'm not asking you, have you ever heard the gospel presented to you? And I'm not asking you, have you been active in our church? Do you sing in the choir? Do you help in the nursery? Do you work in Awana? That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking you, have you known the joyful sound that Jesus saves? Have you received that and acted upon that joyful sound for yourself? And if you haven't, we invite you to do so tonight. Well, my message is not about Jubilee, but it is about verses 15 and 16. So let me turn back to Psalm 89. What is it that makes the people who know the joyful sound blessed? What is it that makes them happy? There are three truths that are given about those who have acted upon that joyful sound. And that's what I want to focus on for the remainder of our time together tonight. Verse 15, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. And there's the first truth. Those who know the joyful sound, those who know that Jesus saves, and they have acted upon that joyful sound, they walk in the light of the Lord's countenance. The light of the Lord's countenance is another way of saying the Lord's favor. We live in the favor of the Lord when we have acted upon that joyful sound. All of us who are parents know what it's like to look at our children with favor. And you can all think of times when you sat and watched your child. Maybe they were performing on stage, or maybe they were doing something else, and your face just beamed. Your face beamed with joy and pride, the right kind of pride, and favor over your child. But we also know what it's like when our children cause our countenance to fall, right? And the storm clouds kind of gather around our face, and the lightning bolts start shooting out of our eyes. We know what that's like too. You know, before we came to the Lord for salvation, we did not live in the favor of God. We did not walk in the light of his countenance. In fact, we were his enemies. Romans 5:10 tells us this, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Ephesians 2, verses 12 and 13 tell us this, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Colossians 1, 20 and 21 tell us this, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they are things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by your wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. We are reconciled. We are made friends with God through the death of Jesus Christ and can therefore live in the Lord's favor. That should make you smile. That should make you happy to know that you're living in the Lord's favor because you've responded to that joyful sound. The second truth is in verse 16. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day. Those, the people who have responded to that joyful sound, they rejoice in the Lord's name. Isn't the name of Jesus precious to you? Isn't that something sweet to hear? As believers, we can rejoice in the name of our Savior. You know, the scriptures have a lot to say about the name of Jesus. And I would like to take a look at a few scriptures. So if you want to, I'm going to exercise your fingers a little bit tonight. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. These are all verses concerning the name of Jesus, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And Revelation chapter 19, beginning with verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The name of Jesus. How precious that is. We sing so many songs about the name of Jesus. Our hymnal's full of them. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love the Savior's name. Take the name of Jesus with you. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And we sing a little chorus called Jesus' Name Above All Names. Beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word. That should make us happy. That should make us joyful when we think about the name of our Savior. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound, and they rejoice in the name of the Lord. And the third truth is found at the end of verse 16, back in Psalm 89. And in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. Those who have acted upon that wonderful, joyful sound, they're exalted in the Lord's righteousness. And understand, we are not exalted in our own righteousness, because we have none. We have no righteousness of our own. Psalm 14, verses 1 through 3 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looketh down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Isaiah 64, 6 reminds us, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. We are exalted, we are lifted up in his righteousness. Something that is really hard to wrap your mind around, isn't it? That when we come to Christ as sinners, that God gives to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is an amazing thing. Philippians 3:9 says, and be found in him, in Jesus, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Romans 9:30 says, what shall we say then? that the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. And Romans 10, verses 3 and 4 tells us, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. I'm so thankful that I don't have to manufacture my own righteousness, because I never could. I would never be able to do it, and neither would you. But Jesus exalts me, and Jesus exalts you with his righteousness. And when we hear and we act on that joyful sound, we can be happy, we can rejoice, because we are exalted in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, our Savior. As people who know the joyful sound, we are blessed. We should be happy, because these truths are true about us as well. We walk in the light of his countenance. We rejoice in the Lord's name, and we are exalted in the Lord's righteousness. And those of us who know that joyful sound, now our responsibility is to proclaim that joyful sound to all the world. Like that shofar that was blown by the priest, our lives and our lips should declare that Jesus is our jubilee, that Jesus is the one who can set us free from our sin. He is the one who can pay that sin debt for us, that debt that we can never pay on our own. The call to place one's personal faith in Jesus Christ, to trust him wholly and to follow him fully, should sound from our lives and our lips like that shofar trumpet. In Jesus, all who believe will find forgiveness and freedom. That's the message that this world needs, and that's the message that we're commanded to take out with us. What reason to be joyful, and what reason to be happy. Praise the Lord.